We're thinking about how the gospel impacts Christian living. That it is, the gospel brings us to Christ to confess and repent, but the gospel properly understood and applied, we work it through, it tells us also how to live. I might not have to preach a series like this if the word salvation had not been so limited in American Christianity. Let me explain what I mean. In the Bible, the word salvation is an umbrella term that covers all the blessings that God has for His people. And the Bible uses language like this: I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. You find all the tenses like that, past, present, and future, in the Bible. Why do I say that? Well, we tend to think, if I said, we use the language, have you been saved? And what we mean by that is, well, have you made a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as you repent of your sins? I have been saved. Yes. And we think, well, that's what salvation is. Well, yes, it is, but that's not all it is. We won't be fully saved till we're with the Lord in glory. So I have been saved. I'm being saved as I put off the old and put on the new, and I will be saved. And so we're in this, okay, I've confessed Christ, now I'm being saved. What does that mean? Well, I put off the old ways, I put on the new ways. I continue to love and the Lord Jesus. I tend to grow in my understanding of Him and the gospel and His word, and someday I will be saved when faith becomes sight and we're in His presence forever. Okay, so today we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning particularly in verse 12, but I want to begin the reading in verse 9. And before I read this, I want to set it up this way, okay? If you're thinking in computer terms, click on Easter, okay? Click Easter. We're thinking Easter, okay? And when we think Easter, what do we think? Well, we think about Jesus being raised from the dead. That's right. And I'm going to ask the question, what does the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, bodily resurrection, have to do with every day, present tense, today, tomorrow, next day, this week? What does the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead have to do with present tense Christian living? Present tense Christian living. Now, it's a given in Orthodox Christianity that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily on the third day. And it's also a given in Orthodox Christianity that believers in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead bodily on the last day, right? Jesus was raised, we will be raised, that's good news. But how do those truths impact Christian living today? I'm glad you ask, as we say, and I'll seek to help us to understand that. Let's pray first, okay? Father, help us. We need help. There's no way that I can speak in such a way as to change a heart. Only you can do that. But we do believe that what we have is one of the means of grace, the Word of God, and that it is living and active and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, that which can crush the greatest resistance and can reel in the most wayward sinner. And I pray that'll happen today, in this room, right now, before we're gone, that you'll work that way, and you'll use me, who's but a redeemed crooked stick, to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers will fade, but this is God's word. It won't fade. It will be fulfilled in every jot and tittle. It will abide forever and forever. It seems to me, as a man that's been ordained for, 43 years now? 43 years, I think, yep. That our interest in the resurrection, of Jesus Christ tends to be mostly futuristic and quite spiritualized. It's not surprising that if I bring up the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection and its impact for us, that we would think of the future. It's not surprising at all. We sing a song like, Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. And so we realize that we will be raised at the last day. I've already mentioned that. Our hope for future physical resurrection is grounded in the historical reality of Jesus' past physical resurrection. Verse 14 confirms this for us, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And by the way, that verse 14, I was in my regular devotional reading of this passage many years ago, and I came across verse 14 and I thought, well, that verse doesn't seem to fit in that passage. Of course, that doesn't mean the passage was written wrong. It just means my understanding was limited, doesn't it, right? I just didn't get it. Well, why in the middle of all this talk about our body and immorality and all this stuff, you talk about Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised? Well, it just doesn't seem to fit. But it does fit, and I want to help you and me and all of us see how it fits. So I'm saying, look, it's not surprising that when we think of the resurrection, we think of the future. But it is surprising that our interest in the resurrection should be so spiritualized. And to make that point, let me ask you this, what I've been asking. What does Jesus' resurrection have to do with our physical lives today? What does Jesus' resurrection have to do with my body today? And you say, that question sounds like a misfit, doesn't it? You might say, well, I've never thought of that. Well, that's what the apostle is doing here. He's working out the importance of the resurrection for not only the future, but for the present. Oh, you mean it's important for the present? Yeah. But most of us go to the future not only quickly when we think of Jesus' resurrection and its impact on us, but sad to say, we go to it exclusively, and I hope we can correct that, okay? Now, the Apostle Paul obviously thought of the present. This passage teaches he thinks of the present. He obviously thought about the future. He taught about that. In this passage, he is developing what you might call a theology of the Christian life, and especially a theology of the physical body of the Christian, and probably it's the most developed passage in the New Testament about that, and he grounds it all in Jesus' resurrection. So it's an important passage, but it's a complex passage, and it's frankly just difficult to understand in places. Like, why does he say that? Is he talking to us, or is he quoting something the Corinthians were saying? And I'll try to get clear on that and my understanding of it, but it's a difficult passage, and I'll admit that. If you say, well, that seems complex, I'm going to say, yep, you're right. But take heart. What did Peter say about Paul's writings? Peter said, they're very difficult to understand. Okay, so, but we'll get there. All right, here's the first main point in this sermon. You say, you've been talking this long and hadn't gotten to a point yet, for crying out loud. Okay, just hang. Okay, we're going to do this. There was dangerous thinking in the church at Corinth. That's my first point. There was dangerous thinking in the church at Corinth, and there's dangerous thinking in the church today. And so it makes it relevant. When it says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, I think, and the editors of the version of the ESV that I have that in quotes, and I think Paul is quoting something that was being said in the church at Corinth. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. Now, where did that come from? Why would you say all things are lawful for me? Or why would a Christian today say all things are lawful for me? Well, I would think it would be because of what I call an abuse of grace. I'm saved not by law, but by grace. It's not because of what I've done, but because Jesus, what Jesus has done. And Alan, it's what you say at that table every week. Jesus has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. And preachers tell me you cannot out-sin the grace of God. So, I can do whatever I want to do. And there are many people that think that way. I think that's wrong. I think the Bible teaches it's wrong. Paul says that's not right. He says, look, not everything is helpful or beneficial or lawful. Some things are unhelpful. Some things are enslaving or addictive. When teenagers come to their parents, sorry, teenagers, you're not going to like this, but it just needs to be said. When teenagers come to their parents and say, Mom, Dad, can I go do X? And Mom or Dad says, well, no. Well, what's wrong with it? Parents, listen carefully. If you carry out the discussion on the level of what's wrong with it, you've already lost. You've already lost. Because there are many things that are not wise or right or good that are not, quote, wrong. They're just unwise. They're just unhelpful, to use the word in this passage. They're just not a good use of your time or a good use of your money or a good use of your effort and energy. They just don't make good sense. My father told me when I got my driver's license, he said, I grew up in a small town. He said, son, you will find out that if you're out past 10:30 in this town, you're probably up to no good. My father was a prophet. If you get my drift, okay? My father was a prophet on that little point, you see? Is there anything wrong with being out past 10:30 at night? Not really, not per se, but it may be unwise. It may be unhelpful. It may make you prone to bad influences, things like that. But these people are saying, look, all things are lawful. Doesn't matter what I do or don't do. Now, you could apply that to a lot of things today, like television. People, well, is there anything wrong with watching television? And I would say, for some television, yes, okay? But a lot of television, that's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all. But I'm going to ask you this question. Have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed today? Have you encouraged somebody today? Oh, well, is there anything wrong with watching the television? No. Anything wrong with being on the internet? No, not per se. So there are things that are definitely wrong and things that are always right. And there's some gray area here. It depends, you know. And I don't mean I'm not saying there's not ethical truth or ethical absolutes. I'm saying there's an area where there's a wisdom. And that's, I think, a part of at least what Paul is talking about. So I think, let's go on in the text, okay? I don't want to be enslaved with anything. Food is meant for the stomach in verse 13, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. So I think what these people were saying is, look, my body's going to be destroyed. So it really doesn't matter what I eat or drink. It doesn't really matter what I do sexually. The body is not the issue. The soul is the issue. The body's kind of like, you know, you'd have friends and in college, you know, and they'd live in an apartment off campus, and they would always have a ratty, awful sofa in these places. You know what I mean? And they would, you know, like you go into your living room now, and somebody would say, "Well, don't take coffee or hot chocolate in there. You might spill it on the sofa." But you know, in college, they said, "Well, doesn't matter with that old sofa. You know what I mean? We're going to get rid of the thing. You can't hurt the thing." They're saying, "Look, we're going to get rid of this thing. You can't hurt it. It doesn't matter." That's what they're saying. And so Paul is going to spend the rest of the chapter trying to undo this wrong and unhelpful thinking. Okay? All right. So he makes a general response, what I'll call a general response, in the end of verse 13 and verse 14, and then we'll get to some specifics in verse 15 and following, okay? So in verse 13, he brings up the topic of what the body is for, okay? Halfway through verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, what's the body for? What's its purpose? What's its goal? What's its destiny? Well, it's not for destruction. They are wrong when they say the body's going to be destroyed. And I think when they say that, they mean destroyed completely, utterly, totally, entirely, forever and ever. I think they are guilty of what we would call an excessive Platonism, that salvation is of the soul, not of the body, that salvation is liberation of the soul from the body. But salvation is not redemption of the soul from the body. Redemption is of the body. He will redeem our bodies. Our salvation is body and soul. Our salvation is the whole person. Romans 8, verse 23 uses the language, the redemption of our bodies. That we're going to have bodies. Just like Jesus had a resurrection body, we will have resurrection bodies. When this mortal puts on immortality, to use Paul's language later in 1 Corinthians. So what is the body for? It's not for destruction. And it's not, that's in the future, it's not for sexual immorality today. He's very clear that the body is not meant for sexual immorality. And the Greek word is porneia. And the Greek word porneia, from which you can think it's pornography, but it's a broad-based word in the Greek and covers all kinds of sexual deviance. And he's saying, look, the body is not for sexual deviance. That's not what it's for. They may have been saying the body is for sex, just like the body is for food. They may have been saying that. And they may have been equating eating food with sexual activity and saying, what's the big deal? The body's going to be destroyed anyway. He says, look, the body is for the Lord. That's in verse 13. The body is for the Lord. My body's for the Lord. Your body's for the Lord. Every body that's ever been created is for the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and this is an amazing thing, and the Lord for the body. Now, I think the editors wimped out there because in the Greek, sometimes little words like is are left out. And I actually think a better translation of that passage would be, and the Lord is for the body. The Lord, it just says the Lord for the body, but I think it's the Lord is for the body. He's pro-body. Why? You know that. Well, he made them. And now he's redeemed them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body is for the Lord. It belongs to him, and with it we're to serve and glorify him. And what we do and don't do with our bodies is therefore very important. What's the Lord for? I've already said he's for the body, to redeem it, to inhabit it, to purify it, and to glorify it. God will redeem our bodies, purify our bodies, glorify our bodies. Some of those will come up later in the sermon. Okay, so in the future, we will be raised. See, he gets to that in verse 14. So he's talking about this. So he says right at the end of verse 13, the Lord is for the body. How do you know that? Verse 14. That's why verse 14's there. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You want proof that God is for the physical? that God thinks the physical aspects of our existence are important? Look at Jesus. His body was raised. Look at our future. We will be raised. What more proof do you need? He's thinking. Oh. So salvation isn't just the liberation of my soul from my body. No. No. That's not that. That's not the truth at all. So, then he gives, I think, and this will be in verses 15 and following, three reasons why our bodies are presently important to Christ, okay? Three reasons why our bodies are presently important to Christ. And if you'll look first at verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, your first reaction to those words is like, huh? Right? I mean, that doesn't immediately connect with most of us. Our bodies are members of Christ. What does that mean? Well, we're going to see later our bodies are joined or united to Christ. And if you think to 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, think of the church as the body of Christ. Some of us are eyes, ears, hands, feet, legs. We have different roles to play in the body of Christ, right? So we are intimately connected with Jesus and his work in the world. Our bodies are members of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Even if you don't fully understand that, do you ever think of yourself that way? Christian, I'm talking to Christians now. Do you think my body is one of the members of Christ? I think we should remind ourselves of that every day because it would help us to appreciate who we are. And frankly, and this is Paul's point, of course, it would help us to treat our bodies with more dignity and respect and care, and things we do and don't do would be governed more by who we are. In a similar way, Martin Luther used to remind himself frequently, I'm a baptized person. I'm a baptized person. What did he mean by that? I'm married to Jesus. And because I'm married to Jesus, I can't flirt around with sin. I can't flirt around with idolatry because I'm sold out to Jesus Christ. So we are united to Christ from before time began and when we believed. And so he says, and he applies this, look, because our bodies are members of Christ, so then shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Perhaps some church members there were going into prostitutes for reasons given in my first point, that they had a misunderstanding of the body. And he tells them why they shouldn't do that. Look, if you do that, if you're joined to a prostitute, you become one body with her. The two will become one flesh. And so what he's giving us here is the only place I know in the Bible that tells us not only what we should do sexually and not do sexually and why. See, kids are brought up saying, mother and dad say, no, you don't. You don't do that. You don't do that. You don't do that. You don't do that. Why? And mom and dad say, well, just because. That's what the Bible says. You know, and the kid says, why? And mother and dad can't explain it. Dear mother and dad, this gives you the passage to tell them why. And here's why. The why is because when you join yourself to a prostitute or to a homosexual or something like that, you become one flesh with them. That's what it says. The two will become one flesh. Apparently, there's more going on in the sex act than the temporary union of two bodies. There's something more significant going on than that. And when it is out of wedlock, it is very dangerous because of that. Why? Because I'm giving something away. Or I'm bonding myself to something that's not permanent. Within marriage, it's a great blessing. But outside of marriage, it's a great danger. And then he gives a contrast. He who is joined with the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So there's a big choice to make. There's a big fork in the road to make here. Am I going to join myself to the Lord and become one spirit with him? I join myself to a prostitute and become one body with her or him. So it's very important that we see ourselves as members of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. That's who we are. That's the first reason he gives why he's teaching this. He tells them who they are, okay, that they are members of Christ, and tells them why they should believe and do as he's told them to believe and do and not do. And then he says, look, in verse 18, flee immorality. Flee immorality. Now, I don't know how you are about snakes, but if you're like my wife or me and you saw a rattlesnake, you would not flirt with a rattlesnake. You would run. You would flee. I don't think you have poisonous snakes in Oregon, so this is a very bad illustration, okay? Isn't that right? No poisonous snakes here. Isn't that right? There are copperheads here? Okay. Well, so if you see a copperhead. So when you see a snake, do you flirt with the snake? No, you don't flirt with the snake. You don't. And you know what? Most people read that verse, verse 18, flee immorality, and said, well, be careful. No, it doesn't say be careful. It says run for your life. It says flee. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, which talks about an unwise man lurking around the house of a prostitute. It says he needs to run away from her. Flee, flee, flee. It's very different from every other sin, which is outside the body, but this is in, touches the body. It's very dangerous. It's very personal. And you sin against your own body when you sin this way. It's destructive. It tastes good, but sugar tastes good to a diabetic, but it's destructive. And he's saying, don't do it. All right, secondly, he says in verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit lives within you. If I took you to John 14, I could show you in verses 16 and 17, and then later in verse 23, that says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, come and dwell within the believer. A temple is a dwelling place. And what he's saying is, when he says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, is that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. Church buildings are not the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is resident within me, I shouldn't go in to sexual immorality. That's what he's saying. Pretty clear, pretty straight up. Third thing he says is you were bought with a price. The last verse, verse 20, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. The price, of course, was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the sin of the world. He, the innocent one, his lifeblood was our redemption. And so the consequence of that is he died for me, he bought me, he redeemed me, he owns me by creation, he owns me by redemption, that I'm not my own. My body is not my own, my soul is not my own, my life is not my own, your life is not your own. We make a lot of mistakes there. I was talking to a lady in the church in Alabama one time, and her son was making some unwise decisions, in her opinion, and mine too, for that matter. And she said, well, you know, he's just got to make his own way. After all, you know, it's his life to live. And I said, no, it's not his life. It's not his life. And that's the point. It's not my life. It's not my soul. It's God's. Because he made me. That's true of everybody. He redeemed me. That's true of Christians. He made me and he redeemed me. It's not my life. To do with is what I want to do. It's not mine. Yours is not yours. God doesn't say, I own you Sunday morning from, 10 to noon. God says, I own you. You're mine. I made you. I redeemed you. You're mine. Let's be done with this sacred-secular dichotomy. Let's be done with this God's time, my time. Really? Did you create time? I thought God did that. I thought God was sovereign over that. I give God one day or half a day, 6.5 days for me. Really? Think about that. Work that through the scriptures. We're to glorify God with our bodies by what we don't do and what we do do. And that's why the resurrection's important. The body's important to God. Jesus had one, it was raised. You have one, it's going to be raised. It's going to be redeemed. It will not be eternally destroyed. You are, if you're a believer, on schedule to be raised on the last day. You are united to Christ right now. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit right now. You're bought with a price right now. And without Jesus' resurrection, all this would fall apart. That's why verse 14 is in this text. Here's good news for you. You're going to see him, and you're going to be made like him, because you're going to see him as he is. So you're going to have a resurrection body like the body that he has. Jesus is still in his resurrection body, which raises a lot of interesting questions like, well, where is it? And I don't know the answer to that question. But he has it. He ascended into heaven in his resurrection body. He'll come back for us in his resurrection body. As far as I can tell theologically, he always will inhabit his resurrection body. And so, friends, glorify God with your body. today and every day. It's what the gospel tells us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for instructing us about the physical. We live in a world that tends to think there's the spiritual and the physical, and that which is physical is not very important. How could that be? How could that be? You made a physical world. We don't think that was a mistake. You made us physical and spiritual. That wasn't a mistake. Lord Jesus, you inhabit a physical body. Certainly that wasn't a mistake. You were dead in a body for us, raised in a body for us, ascended in a body for us, ruling at the right hand of the majesty in that resurrection body in accordance with the will of your Father. You're going to come in that body to gather us to yourself. Lord, surely the body's important. And help us to glorify you in our bodies. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.